can, if you desire, send into the school, and you'll receive them back, of course, receive due credit for your answers. But it can be read just as a book on that subject of dispensationalism, or it can be used for reference. We tried to put in just as much as we could of reference material in writing it. I was telling some friends about a sister who came to me about a week after she bought it, and she said, Don McKay, I don't understand it all. Well, I said, it took me a year to write it. I'd be a little bit humiliated if you could understand it all in 1 week. But we have tried to clarify some of those points that may be of some difficulty to others. I'm not trying to embarrass you at all by what I'm going to ask you to do now. But I'll explain in just a minute how many are there here who were not able to be with us on Sunday night. Would you mind raising your hands, please? Thank you. Now, as I said, I certainly did not do that in any way to embarrass you. But what I'm doing tonight is concluding Sunday night's message. And I do not want to devote too much time to going back over the ground that we covered that night. And yet that all of you might get something from this message, this study, I shall attempt to give a very brief sketch of the ground we covered in our study on Sunday night. Now, I'll just turn on my recorder because I want this acknowledgement. I want this acknowledgement of error to be on the tape as well as here. Sunday night, I made the gross mistake in just hurrying, trying to say too much in too short a time. I said that the times of the Gentiles began with the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, of course, I never intend to say that at all. I know a little better than that, and all of you know a little better than that. Excuse me. I thought possibly my cassette had gotten tangled again, as it did one time before. I got quite a shock in teaching at the Park of the Palms one night. I reached in under the podium to cut it off, and it already had cut off. It's an automatic cutoff, and I knew I had a 60-minute cassette in there. I had 60 minutes on each side, 120 minutes. And I discovered it had cut off already. And I thought, I didn't surely preach more than 60 minutes. But the tape had gotten tangled and it had automatically cut off. I thought possibly that was happening now. That is why I stopped for the second. What I was going to say is that I regret making such a gross error as that. I knew better and you know better. I believe the times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar, of course, as we have very clearly set out in the second chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, and elsewhere, of course, with the Babylonish Empire coming into power, headed up by Nebuchadnezzar, to whom God had given that special grant of world dominion. I believe that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. But the characteristic of it, the outward sign of it that our Lord referred to in Luke chapter 21, of course, was the treading down by the Gentiles. And I inadvertently spoke of that as the beginning of it. Now, tomorrow night in the will of the Lord, I would like to speak to you on pages from God's calendar. I believe in our Bible we have a Jewish calendar. I believe we have a Gentile calendar. I believe we have a church calendar. And I believe we have a kingdom calendar. And when we look at that calendar, I believe we are able to locate approximately where we are. Now, I'm not going to give you any dates, you can be sure of that. But as we look at the divine timetable as brought before us in these calendars that I have referred to, I believe we can discover approximately where we are in the divine timetable. And considering on Thursday night, I'm looking at the Antichrist and his adversaries, or his rise and his fall. And on Friday night, at the subject of the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. Now I'm reserving, of course, the privilege, if we feel that the Lord is leading us in other direction, to replace those subjects with something that he may more clearly indicate is his will for us, because we want to hear his voice. But that is what we have in mind at this present time. I would ask you to turn again to the chapter that we read on Sunday night, Matthew chapter 24. We are not going to reread the passage that was before us at that time, nor shall I take any more time than is necessary, than just to refresh your mind, those of you who were here, and to set before you who are not with us, something of that which we looked at on Sunday night. We will just read from verse 33, so that the expression that I have before me will be impressed upon us. Verse 33 of Matthew chapter 24. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it, or he, is near, even at the door. Our subject Sunday night was setting the stage for the second coming of Christ. And what we attempted to do, in the limited time at our disposal over such a vast subject, was just to glance in our Bibles at passages that were familiar, I'm sure, to many, if not all of you, and see the description that the Word of God gives of the stage, as we would call the world, when our Lord returns the second time. May I interject this that I want all to be clear on. When I'm speaking at this time of the second coming of Christ, it is in reference to his coming to the earth as king, his visible manifestation as king, to set up his earthly kingdom, not his coming to the air to call into his presence his own beloved blood-bought people, but rather, as I said, his coming to the earth in a visible manifestation to set up his kingdom. Now, in looking at that in the scriptures, we saw the center of the stage occupied with the nation of Israel. I just want to refer to these, not the details we covered then. But we saw Israel in the very center of the stage. All that will happen will revolve around that nation and that land and the city of Jerusalem. We look to the north of that land, and we saw there an enemy, great in number and in power. We looked to the east, and we saw there again an invasion pouring in, undoubtedly, from the far east, described as the kings of the sunrise. We looked south, and we saw an enemy there, spoken of as the king of the south, attacking the land and people of Israel. We looked to the west, and we saw there a great confederacy of Western powers, which we spoke of for a specific reason as the revived Roman Empire, or the confederacy of Western powers. Now, tonight, I would like carefully to suggest to you that we see in our day what has not been seen in the past in the way that it can be seen today. Now, I said I want to set this before you carefully, because I'm well aware of the fact that from the very beginning, there have been some signs that could be taken as signs of the coming again of our Lord. That is very evident. And undoubtedly, God had a voice in those to the people who are living in that day. I also want to avoid the pitfall into which I'm afraid some have fallen of explaining our Bible by contemporary events. Quite some years ago, we had a popular Bible teacher from another country come to Greensboro. He pitched his large tent and gathered a large audience. Pardon me, it was in Winston-Salem just before we moved to Greensboro. And every morning he read the newspaper. Now, it was during the time of the campaign in North Africa. And you recall some of the details of that. When for a time, Rommel seemed to be sweeping everything before him. Then the tide turned, and the Allies were victorious. But every morning, this good brother read the morning paper. And every night, he gave it to us from the prophecy of Daniel, just exactly the way it was in the newspaper. Now, that is not the way you interpret the Word of God. That is what brings prophetic teaching into disrepute. We are to study our Bibles under the guidance of the Spirit of God to learn from it what God has revealed. And then, with that light from the Word of God, we can look around and possibly learn much from that which is transpiring in our day. Now, that is what I would like to do. I do not by any means want to incorporate in this message tonight anything but what can be substantiated by the sound exposition of the Word of God, and then draw your attention to certain conditions which exist at the present time. What impresses me is not that there are some signs connected with our Lord's coming to the earth, but, brethren and sisters, I do not believe there has ever been a day since our Lord was here on earth, since he left with that grand promise, I will see you again. I don't believe there has been a day when there has been such an accumulation of signs on every hand that his coming to the earth must be near. Now, it's when you see all of these things accumulating that you say to yourself, he must be near. Let's look at Israel. I think sometimes these things slip up on us without bringing the impact upon us that they really should. And after they have transpired, these events, we lose somewhat of the force of them. But what a tremendous thing it is that you and I are living in days when I can say things from this platform tonight that no preacher or teacher or prophetic lecture could say since 605 B.C. Why? Because from that date, Israel, the Jewish nation, has been under Gentile domination. And yet, what do we have today? We have a land and a people across the sea there, that a people that are in their own land without Gentile domination, with a Jewish mayor over the city of Jerusalem, for the first time since that date that I gave to you. Many of us remember that in 1920, the first move seemed to be made, no doubt under the overruling hand of God, for the liberation of Israel. Then we know a mandate was given by the League of Nations that Britain should begin a move that would result in a national home for the Jewish people. But that was just the beginning, of course. In my file at home, if I were at home in Greensboro, and I went to my file and pulled it out, and reached into the folder marked the Jews and Jerusalem, I would take out of that file, amongst other papers, a Greensboro newspaper. The date on it would be May of 1948, May the 15th, 1948, and blazoned across that paper in a great headline would be, "The United States recognizes the nation of Israel." That was an historic step, I'm convinced, in the fulfillment of the Word of God. A very significant move toward that which must exist when our Lord comes back again to earth. But not only that, we know that one of the significant results of the Six-Day War was that part of Jerusalem, which was still in Arab hands, was wrested from them, and that divided city was brought together in one. My wife and I were over there just 2 years ago, and we moved freely through the city. I have talked with many of my friends who were there prior to that, and they spoke about barbed wire. They spoke about the difficulty of getting to see those sites which they were most keenly interested in and having to detour around or else be led in by someone who had a special permit. But when we were there, there was nothing like that. Once again, the city of the great king was in the hand of the Jewish people. And a Jewish mayor ruled over that city. I repeat, that is the first time since 605 B.C. that the Jewish nation of land was not under Gentile domination. Now, I recognize the fact, and I must not linger too much on detail, but I recognize the fact that there is still undoubtedly a political pressure on Israel that keeps them from doing what they might want to do. That is why I do not believe, one reason why I do not believe, the times of the Gentiles have not yet ended. While there are no Gentile forces there, while they do have control of the whole city, they dare not touch the Mosque of Omar. Religious and political pressure worldwide would be so heavy that it undoubtedly would overthrow the tiny nation of Israel if they were to dare to touch the Mosque of Omar. But let's just stop and think. The center of the stage is almost ready, friends. The nation is back. The land is in their hands. They're transforming it. They're studying their Old Testament in the Hebrew that tells them of the coming of the deliverer of Zechariah chapter 14 and many other passages. What about up north? Let's very briefly try and gather together all those things that are true today, the day in which you and I are living. Up north, there we have Tosus, Syria, out of which it may be the king of the north will arise. Certainly the historic king of the north of Daniel 11 came out of Syria. And in all probability, the prophetic one will, as I mentioned the other night, as a puppet of Russia. We must not take time on that, but I think Daniel 11 makes it quite clear that the king of the north has not so much power himself, but he has tremendous power backing him up. Now you and I know how the policy of Russia at the present time is to supply the Arabs with armament and know-how so that they can continue their efforts to overthrow the little nation of Israel. And so immediately north of Israel, we have that inveterate enemy of Israel, Syria. Looking far beyond it, we go to that of which I'm convinced Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39 speaks, Russia with her allies, some of whom are enumerated in that 38th chapter of Ezekiel. But there we have Russia, a nation that was beaten to its knees in World War I. What is it now? It challenges this nation in almost every area. There are still just a few areas in which we apparently are a short step ahead of Russia. And from 1920, I believe it was, from 1920 to 1960, communist Russia brought within her orbit 40 nations. Never before has that been accomplished with so little expenditure of manpower and of actual warfare. 40 nations brought into the orbit of Russia so that there she stands, the Russian bear to the north, the enemy of God and of God's people, whether they be earthly or heavenly. To the east, we have another nation that was conquered, that was beaten. And yet, what is Japan today? Japan today, I think we would all agree, is one of our leading competitors, at least, in the industrial world. If you want a genuine North Carolina Indian souvenir, you can buy it in the Cherokee Reservation in western North Carolina, and on the back will be made stamp made in Japan. And so our country's flooded with that. We know that. And we know how, to the amazement possibly of the world, Japan has risen from the ashes of defeat, and with their technological knowledge, they have assumed a leading place in the world. But they're not a large nation, comparatively. They are to a certain degree, and looking at it from a certain angle. But on the other hand, to fulfill what we saw in Revelation 9 and Revelation 16, that the invading army from the east, from the kings of sunrise, will apparently total the staggering number of 200 million. Japan, with all their millions, would certainly need the vast numbers of China. What have you and I witnessed in the past 2 years? We saw to our astonishment, I'm speaking of those who study the prophetic scriptures, we saw to our astonishment communist Russia and communist China coming together. We said it can't be so. It surely can't be so. And sure enough, we know that that fragile alliance very quickly broke. And we know that now they glare at each other behind their fortifications and their armaments. But in 1967, if my memory serves me right, China and Japan entered into their first alliance for many, many years. So that from the Far East, you have already two allies who could provide the technological knowledge that is necessary for modern warfare, and the vast numbers that China could field of men in the army. And so today we are seeing that, and we're all aware of the increasing pressure in this country for the withdrawal from the Middle East and the Far East of all American forces and influence. Undoubtedly it will come. When? I do not know, for I am not a politician. I'm a comparatively honest man. Looking toward the south now of Palestine, what do we see? Well, we're all familiar here. I just remind you of that remarkable man Nasser and how he took Egypt and made it a power to be reckoned with. A man in whose heart burned a bitter hatred of Israel. And then, in spite of all of his threats, that he would drive that nation into the sea, he passed off the sea. And a man came on the scene as leader in Egypt, whom the news commentators couldn't even pronounce his name. They didn't know how you said Sadat, because they'd never heard of him. And they didn't know who he was. And they said, that's the end of Egyptian power. But to the amazement of world leaders, Sadat has done more to bring Egypt to a position of power than Nasser, with all of his fiery oratory, ever did. And yet the amazing thing, and here again, I must not lose myself in detail. I was just looking today at Daniel 11 and at Ezekiel chapter 38 and noticing that both with the king of the north, in Daniel 11, and with Russia in Ezekiel 38, who undoubtedly will be in alliance, one the puppet and the other the power, Libya is mentioned. And you and I very seldom pick up our papers of late if there's any news from the Arab world, but what there is something there regarding the growing friction between Libya and Egypt. They are drawing farther apart. They will have to, because in the final analysis, Libya will not be with the king of the south, but with the king of the north. But there you have that potential enemy, Egypt. And we know how that Egypt is determined to get back that part of Sinai where the oil wells are. The only thing really that Israel needs at the present time to be self-sustaining is oil. I said to my Jewish dentist. A little while ago, we were discussing Israel, and he said, well, you know, and he quoted to me the old saw that's been going around that amongst the Israelis, that Abram, after all, didn't make a very good choice of his land. He picked the only part, they're saying, in the Middle East where there isn't any oil. That's a common expression of, at the present time amongst the Israelis over there. I said to my dentist, Dr. Solomon, they're going to find oil in Israel. He put down his drill, much to my delight. I kept on talking. And he said, I hope you're right, Mr. McCain. I am right, I said, because I said, your Bible says, oil out of a flinty rock. I said, somewhere in Israel, in the flinty rock, there's oil. You tell your people to keep on drilling, they'll find it. Where it is, God knows, but in due time, it will be brought to the surface, undoubtedly. But you see, we are moving around. Now, let's come over to the West. And undoubtedly, the dominant force in the final battle for Jerusalem, the Battle of Armageddon, undoubtedly the dominant force is the Western Alliance. There will be certain things happen, I believe, that will bring the Western leader into a position of complete control. But we cannot stop for that tonight. But you and I are well aware of the alliance that exists now amongst Western nations. I'm not going to attempt to even suggest just what countries will be in it. But we certainly have seen remarkable events transpired in our Western world. When I'm talking about Western world, I'm thinking about Western Europe. Europe particularly. And we have seen certain things, such as the dividing of Germany. One half of it coming under the domination of Red Russia. And so many things like that that you and I could think about. So many alliances of the Western nations that could be, I say could be, the seed from which will grow that 10-nation confederacy, which I believe will be in worldwide power at that time. Now there's a picture. Israel is just about ready. Russia is just about ready. The Oriental nations are just about ready. Egypt is just about ready. The West is just about ready. Wouldn't it just take a few little moves and everything will be just exactly the way the Scripture says it will be when our Lord comes back again? May I take a couple of minutes now and speak to you of what I just referred to on Sunday night? I said not only was the setting of the stage important, but also the lighting of it. And God's Word gives us light on conditions that will exist when our Lord comes back again. There again, some of these conditions have always existed. But I don't believe all of them have ever existed at the same time. That's what to me is so impressive today. Let's turn on, shall we say, the moral light. You and I could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in reading the first 5 verses of that chapter, we would see depicted the Spirit's description of the moral conditions that will exist in the last days when our Lord is coming back to set up His kingdom. And it would certainly take no deep expositor to show that those conditions exist at the present time. Do you remember our Lord spoke of the days of His coming and referred them to the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? And surely moral conditions at the present time, I know that there has always been depravity in the world since man fell. And you have to read in the past and you find there unmentionable sins. But friends, those unmentionable sins are now being mentioned and approved in the pulpits of America. And you can actually go into a church, I hope you never will, and find that a homosexual is in the pulpit as an ordained minister. Now, brothers and sisters, we're getting awfully near the bottom of a swine pit in this world. I'm not going to say any more regarding the moral conditions of today, because it would require very, very blunt and almost vulgar language. I don't need to talk about it. You know it. That's what the moral light reveals will be when our Lord comes back again. You and I look around and we see exactly those conditions. But let's turn on the religious light. What do we find in the Word of God that that reveals? When our Lord comes back, there will be the apostasy. So much so that our Lord Himself said in Luke 18, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find the faith on the earth? It would almost appear when the Lord comes that the lamp of testimony to the truth of God had been completely obliterated. There will be a little flicker over there in Jerusalem as that godly remnant holds out, but the apostasy will have swept through the world. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and many other passages, Antichrist will be deceiving the world, showing himself to be God. Not only that, let's think of the ecclesiastical law. Let's turn it on. And what do we find? In looking tomorrow night at the church calendar, we'll look at this very much more closely. But when we come down to the end of Revelation chapter 3, where I believe in chapters 2 and 3, you have, amongst other things, you have the inspired history of the church on earth in its position of testimony. When you come down to the last stage of Laodicea, what do you find? You find a lukewarm condition, neither hot nor cold, so nauseating to the Lord that He says He'll spew it out of His mouth. And where is Christ? Outside the door. Do I need to go any further? You are just as much aware as I am of conditions in ecclesiastical circles today. And there is a terrible lukewarmness. May I say something from my heart? I'm afraid into our assemblies and into our fundamental churches, there is creeping the spirit of lukewarmness regarding doctrine, and under a false plea of love, there are those who would tell us that we should not take a definite stand for the truth. Brethren, I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that the Word of God should be preached just as plainly, as simply, as emphatically as it ever has been preached. And I believe that will draw the people and draw the young people. By the grace of God, they've got a work going on in Greensboro that has grown the last 3 years every week. And it's still the young people. And they hear it straight from their shoulder. Whether it's in the Sunday school class, or the Bible class, or the preacher. It's the same truth of God that you and I were reared on when we were young. And the truth that reached us and saved us and set us on a path of service for God is the only truth that will do the same work today. And I'm all for keeping after it and preaching it and not allowing ourselves to get into this lukewarm condition where we stand for nothing and fall for everything. But the scripture makes it quite clear. Christ will be outside the door at the end of the church age. And the apostate church, that which is spreading today undoubtedly in the ecumenical movement, I make no apology whatsoever for speaking against the ecumenical movement. If you're in it, get out of it. Get out of it. It's not of God.